by Brother Charles Spurgeon, The Song of Holy Confidence. And that is really my heart's desire today, is that you would be blessed as we pause to consider the glories of this great, great psalm. If you find yourself of the number of people who feel battered and beaten and bruised, maybe you're more of the type that are tired and tempted and tried or worn, worried and waylaid. In this psalm today, God is offering sweet, sweet Sabbath rest. Wherever you find yourself this morning, this psalm has promises and blessings for you. And the divine wisdom that only comes from the Spirit of God. Psalm 46 contains one of the most powerful refrains of the scripture, a chorus that returns us time and again to God's powerful, preserving presence. Three times we're met with that truth in this psalm, right at the very first verse. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And then a revocalization happens twice, once in the middle and once at the end. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of the captain of the Lord's armies is with us. The power that is behind that phrase is even here with us today. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Between those great refrains, we find different scenes painted for us in the passage. Three different situations with very different life circumstances around them that likely you would relate to one of them today. If your life feels like pandemonium, literal chaos just falling apart all around you, the mountains themselves being uprooted and dropped into the midst of the seas, the psalmist wants to remind you that your God is powerful. Your God is going to preserve you, and he is even present with you. If instead it feels like you're on the other end of that spectrum and you feel peace like a river attending your way, you feel like the sheep that is led by peaceful waters, the psalmist still wants to remind you that the reason why you can enjoy that blessing is because your God is powerful. Your God is preserving you in that, and he will continue to be present with you. And maybe you're on the other end of a disaster. Maybe you're one that has just passed through what feels like complete ruination. How am I going to get through this? How did I get through this? Verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, the desolations that he has made in all of the earth." Maybe you relate to that today. You look back over the past weeks or months and feel crushed. Feel, how did I make it through this? The psalmist is reminding you the reason why you are here today and you are standing today is because your God is powerful, your God has preserved you, and he is present with you even today. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. The point today is just to selah on that truth. It's just to pause on that truth and encourage your hearts. Whatever it is that you have gone through in the past season, pause on this truth today. And that's where we're going to go. Let me start us with a word of prayer again. Father, I just ask that as we dive into your word today, you would speak to us. You would root our hope in you and in you alone. As has already been said this morning, that sometimes we come and there are distractions all abounding. Our mind is all over the place. Or we come saying, I'll listen, but maybe I'm not going to actively listen or plan on taking the word of God and applying it to my heart. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear from you and your word today. Be glorified in this study, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Over the past 3 years, we have all seen some changes. For the Christian, we can trust that change is necessarily for our good, because God works all things together for those who love him. But that doesn't necessarily mean we enjoy it. And that doesn't necessarily make that change any easier. Perhaps during the past few years, you, like me, may have felt your foundations shake a little. Or maybe you're a little bit further down that path and you feel like the psalmist that the mountains have literally uprooted themselves and cast themselves into the sea, fallen away altogether. The Christian is promised trials. But one of the blessings innate in that trial is the precious nugget of faith that we're left with when the dust settles. That nugget is valuable because it is purified and it is re-solidified in the fires of the tribulation. What emerges is precious necessarily because it is genuine. It has been tried and it is known to be true. One trend that has been identified over the past many years is the growing prevalence of fear in our society. The New York Post wrote in a recent article that the number of Google searches on fear, statistics, and phobias has witnessed significant growth since the start of the global pandemic. Thus, the fear of people, mind you, anthropophobia, is now the most Googled word in the United States. The coronavirus itself may have created a new phobia that didn't exist before. The fear of going out, simply leaving your home. In Great Britain, it's believed by some recent surveys that potentially up to 30% of the population experiences this new phobia, a fear of going out. To be sure, fear can run rampant, and your mind will lead you down dark paths if it is allowed to wander. And so today, again, my hope is that we're going to bring ourselves back to the truth, back to the Word of God, back to our foundation, and tether ourselves to the Word of God for refreshment and for encouragement, remembering what the Apostle Paul told his protege when he was going to face his death. He said, I put thee, Timothy, in remembrance to stir up the gift of God that is in thee. He's saying, Timothy, take a deep breath, pause, consider, and rekindle that gift that is in you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. With that, let's turn to the first verse of the psalm at hand. God is our refuge and strength. We're going to talk about the preservation, the power, and the presence of God this morning. But before we even get there, we start on the third word of the psalmist. God is ours. He is ours. The psalmist could have wrote, he is a refuge and a strength. He could have said he is even the refuge and strength, which would have been true as well. But he didn't. He chose to start off the psalm with what becomes either a tremendous battle cry for those who are in agreement that God is ours, or a tremendous warning to those who don't find themselves in agreement. The danger here is that God only shows himself powerful and present and preserving for those who call on his name. To be sure, God is the ultimate refuge. He is holding all of the strength of the universe. He is sovereign. He can do what he'd like. He's also wondrous and glorious in many other ways. He is the provider. He is the healer. He is peace, he is rock, shepherd, king, righteousness, hope, father. All of these things are true, but they are most valuable to you and I and to the world because he can be ours. He can be our refuge and our strength. God doesn't desire to stand aloft. He doesn't desire to just be the transcendent being in the sky. He wants to relate to his creation. He wants to know you and me personally. John starts off his gospel saying in John 1:9 that the true light which lights every man had come into the world. The true light had come. That should be a moment of glorious revelation. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Awesome. The very creator of the world had stepped into time, but the world knew him not. Light had come, but the world was blinded. They couldn't see it. And it wasn't only the world that was blinded. John goes on to say that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even those that claimed to be of his people, to be his followers, they proved not to be, because they did not take possession of him. As many as received him, that's the catch. As many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Friends, before we even get into our study today, we have to start here. Is he yours? Have you claimed possession of him? Have you received him? Have you accepted him? The promises here are only for those who receive him, that have seen their sinfulness, have admitted their sin, have believed on Jesus' perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection for the covering of that sin, and confessed him with their mouths and said, "O Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." It is only them that can say with the psalmist that God is our refuge and our strength. He is our possession. Before moving on, before, as true as it is considering the fact that he is our possession, we would also be amiss not to mention the beautiful, heartwarming truth that we are his possession as well. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." John says even more clearly in John 15:16, he says, "You've not chosen me. I have chosen you." We look back in our life and we say, well, there was a moment that I raised my hand, or I prayed a prayer, or I walked an aisle. And yes, that is true. But somehow in the sovereignty of God, that also works with the fact that Jesus says to his disciples, "You think you chose me, but I chose you." Hallelujah, that God's sovereignty prevails even over our sinfulness. May this move us, that God, before the foundations of the world, called us in a powerful way, that we would bring forth fruit for his name. God is ours. He is our refuge and our strength. He is our preservation, and he is our power. Preservation and power rest solidly on the character of God and God alone. We don't find our ultimate salvation in anything else. We don't look to political persuasions. We don't look to armies, to weapons, to intelligence, to skills, to wisdom. Whatever else you're placing your salvation in that is not Christ Jesus will prove itself to be but loss. As the Apostle Paul would say, "Oh, that I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I might win Christ." The battle cry of the reformers was, "Solo Christos, Christ alone." May that be our cry today as well. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. God is our refuge, our preservation. A refuge is a hiding place, a strong tower, a rock, an impregnable fortress. Two items to consider here is that he offers protection. You run into a refuge for protection, physical protection from our adversaries. And to be sure, if God grants physical protection, we have many references of that throughout the scriptures, throughout the Psalms, where God withheld judgment or damage on an individual because he covers them with his wings. Psalm 91 is the prime example of God's protection. "Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilent that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." Or Psalm 27, another great battle cry for God's protection. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host would encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in this will I be confident, that God is my light and my salvation. A refuge clearly offers protection. But the word that I've chosen to really rest on this morning in this passage and in others is not protection as much as preservation. And hear me out on the differences that I'm trying to make here. I say that preservation is a better word than protection, because protection seems to imply the fact that nothing will ever touch you as a Christian. And I think we all have walked with the Lord long enough to understand that coming to the Lord and walking as a believer is not a bed of roses. In fact, it sometimes paints a big target on our back for the enemy to focus his attacks on us. We're not promised immunity from difficulties in this life, but instead we are promised preservation until the race is run. Not promised a life free from difficulty. Whatever hardship befalls us, we can instead trust knowing that God will use that hardship for our blessing. Life often brings with it battles. Battles bring with them scars. But God has promised that in the evil day, having done all, we will be able to stand, simply to have stood, as is said in Ephesians 6:13. John Bunyan, in his great allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, gives a good image of this that I just wanted to share with you today, giving a little bit more of a visual image to this idea of us standing and being preserved by God. He records in The Pilgrim's Progress, speaking of Christian, but now in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it, for he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet with him. His name was Apollyon. Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him, to Apollyon, would give Apollyon the greater advantage to pierce his back with the arrows. Therefore he resolved to venture and to stand his ground. For, thought he, had I no more in mine eye than the saving of my life, this would be the best way to stand. Friends, in the evil day, the Christian can do no better than to take heed to our armor and having done all to stand. Take heed to all aspects of armor. Are the shoes of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and our sword, the very word of God. To take heed to them and putting all of your effort forward, he will allow us to stand. John Bunyan knew about that, having written The Pilgrim's Progress, and a large part imprisoned for his suffering for the sake of the gospel, having spent at least 12 years of his life, during which time he was able to minister to others in prison, as well as writing what today is still considered one of the most tremendous works of literature ever penned. We can also consider our beloved Apostle Paul, who speaks very distinctly to this tension that the Christian feels about the preservation. Paul was not spared hardship in any sense of the word. Anytime you have a preacher who's going to stand before you and say, come to God and all of your problems go away, isn't even looking at the New Testament. Not looking at the book of Acts, where we see Paul, who time and again suffered hardships for the name of Christ. But Paul knew, like Bunyan, that his life was hid in Christ, in God. God would preserve him for Jesus' sake. He speaks of the tension, the great tension here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Those are heavy words. I think we like to focus on the first half of those passages, talking about our preservation, that we're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we will rise again. We are not destroyed. But Paul reminds us and goes on to say, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. We are going to be given over to tremendous trials intentionally for the glory of God the Father. Preservation through the midst of unbelievable difficulty is a light and a testimony to those around you. Life is best manifested against the backdrop of death. Light itself shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness can't even begin to comprehend it. That city on the hill cannot be hid. You can't hide light. And so it is with our preservation. Our continuation, this life, will continue until we are called to drop and to go to the reward. Carry on then, Christian soldiers. One of my favorite hymns is Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, written by Henry Light in the mid-1800s. Henry Light records the following in one of the verses. Go then, earthly fame and fortune. Come disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, Lord, pain is pleasure. And with thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee, Abba Father. I have set my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather, but all must work for good to me. Let's not forget that Jesus himself, in praying for his disciples, did not pray for them to be removed from the difficulty, but that they would also be preserved through it. In his high priestly prayer, he says, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. He is our preservation. God is our refuge. He is also our strength. He is our power. He will preserve our lives, giving us today our daily bread. But he also gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The Hebrew word for strength in this passage is oz, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. It means literally strength in all sorts of various applications. And we see the word used all over the place in both the Old Testament and then parallel words in the New Testament. Strength. One great place we see it is strength in various applications. So we see strength in the midst of great calamity. After Moses crosses through the sea, and the Lord parts the sea through Moses, and they pass through, and the sea crashes back down on Pharaoh. Moses sings his great song at the other side of the sea. And in that he says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That God is our strength in the midst of great calamity. Probably the greatest day of calamity that the world will ever see is still ahead of us. That great and terrible day of the Lord that has been prophesied time and again for the end of the ages. It's prophesied in Zephaniah 3:16 and 17, where the prophet records, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The prophet is saying to Israel and to their people, hold on. Cling to me, hold fast. The storm is hard and the waves are going to crash heavy, but hold on because the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rescue in his love. He will joy over you with song. Our God gives us strength even in the midst of unbelievable calamity. Another place we see the application of strength is strength in our weakness, strength in our spiritual conviction of sin. A fascinating passage is in Nehemiah chapter 8, where the reading of the law is done again after many years without it, and Ezra and Nehemiah open up the words of the Lord, and they read it, and they proclaim it, and they explain it to the children of Israel. And on this great feast day that they are coming together to celebrate the glory of the Lord, all of the people gathered together hearing the words of the law are broken by their sin. God gives us strength in our spiritual brokenness. He goes on and he says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." He says, "Rejoice in this day. Rejoice in your brokenness because you are in a good place." To be broken by your sin is exactly where the Lord wants us to be. The law is meant to show us our inability to keep it, our absolute need of a Savior. Praise to the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Strength in the midst of spiritual conviction. As we transition and we consider concepts in the New Testament for that strength in various applications, the word that is often used for strength or power is that Greek word dunamis, from which we might think of the word dynamite, which we also get from the word dunamis, because it deals with a miraculous, explosive, unbelievable power, the power of God that is both effectual and it is working. It is power that necessarily produces results. And we see that time and again, that God calls us to something and he gives us the strength to see it out. He calls us in our spirit. He gives us strength for the ministries at hand. Paul says in Ephesians 3:7 that I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. He gives us strength for what he calls us to. Brother Donnie was saying that this morning. The Lord has called you to a ministry. Don't be afraid of that ministry because God will provide the power and the strength that is needed to see out his own work. He gives us strength to serve. He gives us strength to suffer. In the same way as what we have already spoken of, God will give us the ability to preserve. He gives us that effectual power to see it out. Paul again reminding Timothy of that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. He goes on and he reminds Timothy that God will continue to strengthen you even to suffer. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." He will empower you for difficulty. He will empower you to persevere. He will give you the strength through whatever trials you feel are at hand. The power of God gives us the power of God unto salvation, such as in Romans 1:16. That same power of God comes through the preaching of the cross from 1 Corinthians 1:18. That power of God, at the end of the day, is something that you and I will never be able to really comprehend. We won't be able to grasp it or to get our minds around it because it's so tremendous. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. How could we, in our finite human bodies, understand how a dead man could be brought to life? But even so it is, that we have that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead living in us. As Paul prays in Ephesians 3:20, "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God is our refuge and our strength, and he is a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is here with us. He is always to be found. To be sure, the very presence of God dwells in the believer. The Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of our inheritance. And he comes and he takes up his residence in you when you believe on him. More than that, if there are two or three gathered together, there's a special blessing that are coming together that the Lord will be there with them. He is imminent. We use imminent talking about different prophetical items or eschatology, different things with the end time, but Christ and God are with us today in this very room, in our very heart, near and present in any event, in any distress. He is there. Whether you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is there. Or if you are like those who may feel cast away out on the sea, where the sorrows of the sea are rolling, wherever you fare, He is there with you. Psalm 139, the great psalm of His presence, records, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me." In summary, just to give you a few thoughts to hang your hats on today, we return to the very first point, that all of what has been said today is only valuable if you can say with the psalmist that God is ours, that He is mine, that I have laid hold of Him and I have claimed Him for my own. That power of possession is everything. That is based on the truth of His word. It's only advantageous for you of what we have spoken. And even as Donnie said again, that if you're coming to church regularly, just to feel like you've checked off a box or done a duty, but you're not coming to receive what has been shared with you, it is of no value to you at all. It is only of value if you are as many as received Him. To them, He will give power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then you are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you have not done so, yes. Today is the day of salvation. The doors of the ark of grace and safety are still open. That day may not always be open for you. None of us are promised the next hour. We don't know what's waiting outside those doors. But God is ready and willing with open arms to receive you. If you would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and you shall be saved. And once we do possess Him, that truth lays hold on our hearts as well. That not only is He ours, but we realize that we are sheep of His pasture, and we are His. And one day, when we stand before the throne, it won't be that I accepted Him. It will be, I, Jesus, have chosen you. The nature of a refuge is only advantageous if you use it. It's no good to say, I have a fortified castle right here, and I'm never going to walk into it. It's like that umbrella that you keep in your closet, and you've never taken it out. Or it's like that little brush that you use when the snowstorm, except you also keep it in the basement, and it doesn't do any good when the snow comes. It's the same idea. We have been given a tremendous refuge that is available to us. Are we using it? Are we running to Him? Are we the one that is going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Are we going to abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Or are we going to run to something else? Anything else? Moses records in Exodus that there are rocks and there is the rock. And if we are running to those other rocks, it is going to be of no value to us in the evil day. But if we are running to the rock of safety, He will glorify Himself through us. And He will be present with us. He will give us power and he will preserve us. The final thought in closing is in verse 10 of our psalm. Verse 10 is the whole point of a selah, a rest, a pausing, and a dwelling on the truths that God is trying to commit to us today. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Pause today. Consider that the one we are talking about is the supreme being of all creation. He is everything that is seen and unseen was created by him. He is the Lord Yahweh. The I am that I am, the one who is transcendent and lifted up, but yet desires for us to know him. This is the Lord of hosts that is with us. This God is our hiding place. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, may these truths be true in each of our lives practically today. If we are of those who have not called on you, who have not believed on you for our outer salvation, do what only you can do today, Lord, and stir hearts. If there are those who are on the verge of new birth, give them the strength and the power to move forward and to trust in you. Help them to hear the still small voice. Give them ears to hear your love for them. And may there be souls saved for your glory. For those that have walked with you for any length of time, Lord, give us strength to abide in you. It is easy as the world falls apart around us to be distracted and to think that we are going to be saved by anything else beyond you. To be sure, we put our hands to the plow and we do the best that we can before us, but we trust in you. And in you alone. You only are our rock and our salvation. Lord, as we go forward, there are different ministries and different callings that you have placed on every one of us. You have given gifts, different ones for each of those in this room. And you have given each of us the power of God to fulfill those actions. Help us not to cling to fear. Help us not to have a spirit of anxiety, but to turn to you in all things, to bathe all things by prayer, trusting you and you alone. As always, Lord God, if there is things that have been said untrue or not according to your word, let them fall away. But Father, for those things that are true, do the work that only you are able to do. Be glorified in these words, in these hearts, and in your people today, Lord. We ask for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.